Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I'm going to continue a series of messages that we've been doing from, guess where? The book of 1 Corinthians, and we're into chapter 4. And so if you have a Bible, or if you want to pull one of the ones off from the floor there, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul has spent a lot of time, a lot of paper or papyrus or something, really addressing issues of leadership in the Corinthian church. And some of those are the same kinds of issues that we face today. And so I really want to kind of dive into that a little bit. And he's really pointing them towards really learning to embrace the same humility that Jesus walked with as a church. They're a church that's growing, that's doing well. And their leaders and the way that they're kind of coming around their leaders are anything but humble. And so he's addressing some of those issues. You know, the Vineyard Church here has been growing quite a bit. We're about 50% larger this year than we were same month last year. And then that's been going on for a while. And so, you know, the Vineyard's doing well. And as we grow, it's really important that we continue to train up new leaders. You know, the truth is that we have an ever-increasing need for leaders here at the Vineyard. Now, one of the things that often can happen in a church is that you have, you know, a few people doing a whole lot of work. You have a few leaders who work really, really hard, and then you build a structure on top of that, and eventually it kind of looks like this, right? And I don't think that's a really stable structure. I know it's been there for a long time, and they say it's leaning very slowly, but, dude, I would not want to live in the penthouse suite. I mean, when that comes down, it's going to hurt, right? And I know that they're trying to straighten it out and all that stuff, but I think there's just a better structure that you can use. And here's how it works. As the church attendance grows, one of the things that we want to become really, really good at is growing a leadership base, and so that both those things are growing at the same time. It's a little bit more of a stable structure. Not that we have to learn to walk like an Egyptian or anything, but you know what I'm talking about. We want a stable structure, and so there's a need, always a need, for new leaders and for growing new leaders and for teaching people what does it look like to lead like Jesus. And we need lots of leaders here at the Vineyard. We need leaders in terms of our small groups. Small groups are one of the places, if you want to connect and really grow as a follower of Christ, small groups are a great place to connect because, you know, while it's fun coming and gathering together as a large group and worshiping together, in our small group setting is where you're going to get to share your needs and other people will pray for you and you'll get to pray for them. You worship together, you study the Bible and discuss things a little bit more. There's actually time for questions and answers and those kinds of things in a smaller group setting. And so it becomes vitally important, and we just need leaders for that. Over the past couple years, we've had almost 200 people surrender their lives to Christ, and we need folks that will come along and lead and help disciple in that. We need leadership in terms of just our giving campaign and building, designing a new facility. We need leaders in terms of that. We need leaders in terms of administrative stuff that needs to get done around here just to keep track of everybody and so that everybody feels loved and cared for. We need leaders in terms of just, you know, technology stuff. You guys ever been to the Vineyard website? Have you guys ever been to our website? It's like one page. It's white. It's got black letters. You click on it, you get a map. That's it. That's all that's there. You know, it tells you nothing, you know. I go to other websites, I'm like, they're so cool. We need leaders, you know, to kind of develop and to kind of bring that stuff along. And I mean, there's all sorts of different things that as our community grows, God's given all of us gifts. Some of us have gifts of leadership, and we need to exercise those. But here's where the problem comes in. As we begin to think about leadership, just like the Corinthians, as we begin to exercise that and want to step up to the plate and play the game, we're going to some of the wrong places for models of how leadership is done. Just because we're good at running a business, or just because we oversee some folks on a floor of the hospital, doesn't make us automatically leaders in the church community. Because the way that you lead in the Christian community amongst followers of Jesus is really different from the way that you lead everywhere else. And so we can't go to the entertainment industry. We can't go to the political empires. We can't go to the scientific community. We can't go to the educational community for models on how to lead in the church. We have to always go back to Jesus. He's our model for how to lead. And so Paul unpacks this really well in chapter 4. Let me pray and then we'll dive into that. Father, thank you for leaders. Thank you for the gift of leadership. And I know sometimes leaders go awry and they go astray and they lead us in wrong directions. Lord, we want to focus and we want to learn to lead like Jesus. And so I ask that you would grow a lot of leaders here at the Vineyard. God, would you grow lots of leaders who love Jesus, who love other people, and they're willing to lay down their lives to serve. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul writes this. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Let's stop there. Christian leaders, first of all, are servants. He says, he actually brings up two kind of word pictures here, that of being a servant and that of being a servant who's entrusted with something. And so there's servanthood and there's stewardship, two words that we'll use to kind of, you know, tease out what Paul was talking about here. Christian leaders are to see themselves as servants. So when was the last time that you heard some kid in grade school saying, boy, when I grow up, I know what I want to be. When I grow up, I want to be a slave. I mean, I'm aiming high. That's where I want to go. I want to be a slave. Paul says that's what leadership is about. It's about being a servant. And he's using the language of a common household slave in their culture. So that's what leadership is about. We don't dream of being slaves. We dream of being owners and bosses and really good entrepreneurs. And we dream of being CEOs or at least CFO. I want to count the money, you know, and all that stuff. I want to come up with some creative forms of accounting, you know. I want to do that. But what Paul is saying here and what Jesus said over and over again is that leadership equals servanthood. To be a leader is to actually be a servant. And this forms our fundamental understanding of leadership at the Vineyard, that all of us are called to serve and that leaders serve using their gifts of leadership. You know, the word that our word minister comes from actually comes from a Latin word which simply means one who serves another. And so I love it when people come to the Vineyard, they haven't been around long, and I know that I'm kind of dressed like a pastor today, you know, I got a shirt with a collar, and so I kind of stand out from some of you yahoos, and, you know, but most of the time I don't, right? You know, I kind of look like normal average guy, and people will walk up to me, you know, and because I'll be standing near the front, and they'll kind of look past me as they're talking to me. Has that ever happened to you? And they look past me, and they're like, hey, can you tell me where the minister is? I'd like to speak to the minister. I can tell right then I'm not him. I don't want to be him. It's like, I haven't seen him for weeks. You know, I don't know what happened to that guy. You know, he left me with his scepter and I don't know what to do with it, you know, and there's these robes. I can't figure out what to do with them. You know, no, I kind of own up to it. But you know what I like to say is when somebody says, who's the minister of the Vineyard? You know what I like to say? We all are. See, we're all the servants. The word minister is just one who serves another. That's what it means. And we are all the servants. So in the same way that we're all the church, who are the servants of the Vineyard? Who are the ministers of the Vineyard? Yeah, come on. Yeah. And so I like it when somebody says, like, who's the minister of the Vineyard? Here's how I want you to respond. I am. Yeah, just say I am. That would just really confuse them, right? It's like we all say that. Well, I thought they were the minister. They are. Well, I thought you were. Yeah, I am. It would just go back and forth, and man, they'll just be so confused, it'll be a blast. Don't you like confusing people? Isn't that kind of, okay, see, I'm kind of broken there. And our goal is to train hundreds and hundreds of ministers. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. In fact, that's the main part of our job as staff people, is helping you get to do what God's called you to do. And then the second concept here is steward. And it's one who simply uses the master's resources to do what the master wants done. So the treasure, the resources don't belong to the servant. They belong to the master. And the master tells the servant what to do with the resources, and they do it. Again, this is the language of a common household servant, where I say, you know, here's my resources, here's what I need you to accomplish this month, you go do it. And they go do it. And that's a good servant that does what you're asking them to do, and they use your resources to accomplish what you want done with it. You know, we just do what we're told. That's this concept of leadership in the church. The church doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. It's his church. You know, the facility, the real estate, even the opportunity, the potential doesn't belong to us. It all belongs to him. Now, I got to fess up and be really honest with you guys. One of my absolute least favorite things to do, you can pray for me, one of my absolute least favorite things to do in the whole world is to go hang out with other pastors. I just hate it. It's so depressing sometimes, you know. I'd rather have 13 Rick Canals with no Novocaine. I mean, I'm being honest here, right? Pastors, sometimes you hang out with pastors and they're just like, boy, our town is so dark. There's so much evil. You know, and nobody comes to Jesus and nobody comes to our churches. And I'm just like, I love our town. We got a great town, and I love what God's doing here. And at the Vineyard, people are coming to Jesus, and we just can't disciple them and train up leaders fast enough. And I don't know where you guys live, you know, but it's not that way. And one of the things that they ask is they say, are your people as bad as my people? I didn't know I had people. It's like, I didn't know you owned the people. I thought they were his people, and we're called to serve them and lead. I mean, isn't that the way that it works? You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm just poking fun at, you know, a general category of pastors. They're not all like that. Some of them are cool guys. I just haven't found... No, I'm just teasing. So, a steward is somebody who's using the master's resources. And our job as leaders is to encourage, it's to nurture, it's to steward, to discipline, to help create opportunities so people can do what God has gifted them to do. And some of the gifts that God has given are gifts of leadership. And we're supposed to exercise those gifts. Do you know that it's not humility to sit on your gifts and do nothing? That's pride. It's pride to sit on your gifts and do nothing. It's humility when you offer your gift and say, I know it's not much. I know I don't know what I'm doing, but put me in the game, coach. I want to play. See, that's not pride. That's actually humility, seeing who God's really made you to be. And then Paul says that we've been entrusted with this treasure, these mysteries that God has revealed. Do you know what the mysteries are? Do you guys know what the mysteries are that God has revealed? It's the fact that he absolutely adores you, and the person next to you, and the person next to them, and the person across the street. And he's revealed his love by the fact that he gave of himself. He gave his son. And his son paid the price for our sin, our rebellion, so that we could have a relationship with the Father that we were created to enjoy. And that when we surrender to Jesus, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. We're born again, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. Our spirits come to life. There's new life flowing through us. This is an incredible mystery that God loves us that much that he didn't just snuff us out when we deserved it, but that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the mystery. And we've been entrusted with that incredible treasure, not just to hoard to ourselves and build little Christian country clubs, but to give away, to share with others freely, just the way that we've received it. So we've experienced, we're servants of this incredible treasure that we've been given. That's verse 1. Don't you love this stuff? Let's go to verse 2. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or in a human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of people's hearts. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Christian leaders work for Jesus. We work for Jesus, that he's the boss. And that we're not meant to just be leaders, we're meant to be faithful leaders. See, it's not enough just to get the robe. You got to do something with it, right? It's not enough just to like get into a position of leadership. You're supposed to do something with the leadership. It's not enough just to get elected to office and become a public servant. You're supposed to actually do something with that. And Paul is saying it's the results that we produce here. There's something about being a faithful leader, that we've got to do something with what we've been given. But who gets to judge the faithfulness? You see, Jesus is the one who gets to judge the faithfulness. He gets to be the one who decides whether or not we're faithful. It's not up to the fellow servants to judge one another. The boss gets to judge, the master, the one who owns the treasure, the one to whom the church belongs. So Jesus is the judge of our faithfulness. And one of the things that you find as you kind of step into this whole thing is that there's no shortage of people's opinions. There's no shortage of people's opinions. When you begin to jump into leadership, people, I mean, they got opinions all over the place. They're going to tell you the good, the bad, and the ugly of everything that you've done. Wow. It's incredible, isn't it? The wonders of technology. I was just living in 1967 when Clint Eastwood was skinny and good looking. And do you guys know that movie? And it was, God bless you. Yeah. Back when a Western was a Western. There you go. Okay, well, I got to move on. So we don't work for the praises of people. Everybody's got an opinion, and everybody's got, you know, so you're not trying to just please people. But Paul says, I love this in verse 4, because he also says, you can't just trust your own conscience. He says, verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. And so he's saying, I'm not working for the praises of people, but I'm also not trusting myself. Because you could easily take what Paul says here, and you could really abuse people as a leader, couldn't you? Well, I'm the leader, and you can't judge me. Jesus is the only one who judges me, and I'll do whatever I want. Thanks for your money. Bye. Right? I mean, so, you know, we've seen leaders that have done that, haven't we? And that can be very abusive and not good. And so Paul is saying, I don't trust other people's praises to judge me. He says, I'm not trusting myself to judge me, that Jesus is the one who gets to be the judge. And he's saying, there is a judgment day coming. There is a judgment day coming. There's going to be a day, and we talked about it last week, when all of our motives, all the secret things of our hearts are laid bare. And I don't know about you, but when I contemplate that even just a little bit every day, it kind of unravels all the confusion that I feel inside sometimes about my own motives. Because if you're anything like me, you have some good motives, and they're mixed in there with impure motives. And it just gets all tangled up, and it gets to be a mess, doesn't it? It's like, do I love my wife because she's deserving of love, and I just want to love her, or am I trying to get something out of her? Well, yes is the answer. I want both, right? And that's where all of us live. That's the reality of where we live. How many people took me up on my triple dog dare last week? If you were here last week, I said, spend 2 minutes a day. I dare you. Triple dog dare. And you know what happens if you don't follow through on a triple dog dare? You're a weenie, right? And you don't want to be a weenie. So how many of you were weenies and you didn't do it? Yeah. Don't be a weenie. Spend 2 minutes a day. Just 2 minutes. Try it today. And contemplate having to give an account before God. Now, I know hafting's not a word, but I like it. And so contemplate. You have to give an account before God. Because there's a day coming when you have to do that. There's a judgment day coming. And so Paul is talking about that. We can't just work for the praises of people. We don't just rely on our own conscience. What we're doing, John Wimber said, we play before an audience of one. If there's one person that I can please, I want it to be Jesus. If there's one person's applause that I want to hear at the end, I want it to be God's applause. There's one, well done, my good and faithful servant, that I want to hear. And it's his. It's not ours. It's not mine. And that's what he's talking about here. But I love the way, I don't think he's also not saying that we should suspend all judgment. That we shouldn't buy into the lie of our culture that says we can't judge anything. Because in chapter 5, he's saying there's incest going on in your church. You need to judge that. You know, in chapter 6, he's saying you're suing one another. You're treating one another in ways that you shouldn't treat. You need to judge that. He said there's sexual immorality going on in 6 and 7. You need to judge that stuff. He said that the way that you're treating one another is you celebrate communion, because they had this big, you know, feast every week, and the people who were wealthy and had stuff were getting there and drinking it all and eating it all, and the people that were poor weren't getting any. He goes, you need to judge that. And the way that you're exercising spiritual gifts, make some judgments here. He says, a judgment's not bad, but we're not to judge, and we can't judge the motive of one another's hearts. You can't judge that stuff. Here's a picture that helps me. Just pretend for a moment you're a fish. I know, some of you like fish, some of you don't, but just pretend you're a fish. You can be whatever kind of fish you want. You want to be a king salmon? Cool. You want to be a little puffer fish? You know, cool, be a puffer fish. Some of you are angelfish, be angelfish. But pretend for a moment that you're a fish. And you're swimming along with all your fishy friends, right? And you're eating, and you're, you know, like biting little plankton and little pieces of worm that are floating in the ocean. You're having a good time. And all of a sudden, one of your friends goes spastic. I mean, Joe just gets spastic. And he's like swimming from side to side. He's not swimming in a line. He's bumping up against you. Stop it, you know. You're ruffling my scales, you know. Get back off, dude. And he starts going up and down and up and down. He's all over the place. And he's like messing everything up. The whole school of fish scatters. You're like, what is freaking wrong with Joe? He's going up to the surface, down to the bottom. All of a sudden, he jumps out of the water and he doesn't come back. Good to get rid of that guy. That guy was a freak, man. You know, Joe is just a spastic guy. And we start to judge one another. You ever standing with somebody in worship and they're just like, all of a sudden they raise their hands and go, like that. And you're like, dude, you're weird. Right? Do you ever do that? Kind of judging people and judging their motives? Well, what you didn't know about your friend the fish was he bit into a worm that had a hook. He got hooked by something that wasn't seen. And the people around us, as they're interacting with God, sometimes we get hooked by the Holy Spirit, whom you can't see. You can see the effects of the Spirit, as Jesus said in John 3, like the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. You see the effects of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, and he's leading them, and he's guiding them, and they're making decisions to, like, you know, quit pursuing medical school and go be a missionary in some God-forsaken place where they don't wear enough clothes, you know, or some place where it's cold, you know, colder than Duluth, believe it or not. And it's like, and you see that stuff, and you think, what's going on? They're flipping out on me. No, they've gotten hooked by something. And so we don't judge that. But he's not saying suspend all judgment. Does that make sense? Cool. It's a good thing that some of you shook your head yesterday. They kept going. Okay, verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over and against the other. For who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Christian leaders understand that God's grace is meant to lead to our humility. See, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word God? First thing that comes to your mind. You know what it should be? God's grace, his generosity. He's incredibly generous. And there's nothing that we have that he didn't give us. He's incredibly generous. Some of us don't yet personally know the meaning of grace. We don't personally know it. And you can tell, there's ways that you can tell that you're out of touch with grace, that you don't know the grace yet. One of the ways that you can tell is you find envy in yourself. I wish I had that car. I wish I had that job. I wish I had that education. I wish I had that spouse. And we just find ourselves envying what everybody else has and not really learning yet to appreciate the richness of what God's given us. Or we find ourselves always exhausted. Everybody wants a piece of me. My kids want a piece of me. My husband wants a piece of me. My boss wants a piece of me. We come to God and we think God's just saying, gimme, 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 gimme. That's not God. That's not him at all. We're always exhausted. We don't know the meaning of grace yet. Or because we're stingy. You know, we know that we're out of touch with grace when we find ourselves being stingy. You know, people like to brag about lots of things in their life. When was the last time you heard somebody really brag about being stingy? You should come hang out with me. I'm such a tightwad, you know. We'll just sit on a park bench and look at one another. It'll be great. You'll love it. It's like, no. When was the last time that you gave more than you could afford of your time? Or more energy than you thought you could afford, or more money that you thought you could afford? When was the last time? See, where the stinginess means that we're out of touch with grace, or what Paul's talking about here, they're boasting. He says, your boasting shows me that you're out of touch with God's grace. Their boasting is evidence that they've missed it. Instead of recognizing everything as being a gift from God, what they're doing is they're thinking it's their own gifts, that it's all about them. I've done this. It's all about me. Do you know that in God's economy, he is always the giver, you are always the receiver, and it never changes. Never does. That's the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion says you can do enough to finally get God to accept you. Doesn't work. Christianity is about God being the giver always, hands down. Here's another way to think about it. You have nothing God needs or wants. You have nothing to offer him. You have nothing. That everything that we have is a gift from him. Absolutely everything. And so when we receive from him, it's always his grace. It's always his generosity. It's never about us, like, finally doing a great thing for God. No. It's about us surrendering our poor little selves to him so that then he can actually use us to accomplish something. That's all it's ever about. It's always about God being the giver and us being the receiver. Incredible theologian, his name's Miroslav Volf, wrote a book. He's actually from Croatia. He's a teacher at Yale. I think he's a theology prof at Yale. He wrote this book called Free of Charge. The subtitle is Giving and Forgiving in a Culture Stripped of Grace. And listen to what he says. He says, the very existence of human beings comes from God. We live not on borrowed time or breath, but on given breath. We work and create and give to one another, but the very ability and willingness to work along with life itself are gifts from God. You see, that's the way that you actually become a Christian. You become a Christian by going, I don't have anything, and God, I need you. In fact, if you want to explain the gospel very clearly to people, here's a really easy way to explain it. You only need two things to come to Christ. The first thing that you need to do is you need to come as a beggar. You need to come as a beggar, hat in hand. I need something that I don't have. And secondly, you need to come as a failure. I can't get it on my own. I want life that's real life, but I can't get there. That's why the gospel is offensive. That's why the gospel is offensive. That's why the gospel is offensive to the rich and the powerful, to the ones who have prestige in our world today. Because who wants to be a beggar and a failure? But that's what it means to come to Christ. You're saying, Lord Jesus, I have nothing in and of myself but my own rebellion and sin. Thank you for paying the price for me. I surrender to you. I give you my life. I give you who I am. Now, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you change me? Would you actually bring healing to me? And Colossians 2:6 says that the same way you became a Christian is the way you need to learn to walk as a Christian. John Wimber used to say, the way in is the way on. I love that. That's a great phrase. The way that you become a Christian is the way that you serve, a beggar and a failure. And God, you can use me. I surrender myself to you, but it's all about you. And then the same way that you became a Christian and serve as a Christian is the way that you lead as a Christian. It's the same thing. It never changes. You never get to the point where all of a sudden you've arrived and you've got it all figured out. And this is especially important. Listen up. This is especially important when things are going well. Because when things are going well, we all tend to forget God. And we think we've done it. And it's when things go bad that we go, oh, God, I need your help, you know, and start to cry. No, it's when things are going good, we especially need to realize that, right? And the Vineyard Church is healthy, and it's growing, and things are working. We especially need this now. We need to know that God is the one who's moving stuff, that he's the one that's changing things. It's really important. I got to tell you a secret. It's not about how good-looking I am, right? I looked in the mirror this morning. And I thought, dude, you are dog ugly. You know, you got to pray for the people that have to look at you while you're talking, you know? They need some help, you know? It's like, do you ever do that? I mean, I like who I am. It's cool. I like being dog ugly, and it's cool, you know? Like, imagine me as a fish. Be like a catfish or something. Yeah, that'd be cool. Big, long whiskers. Me and Jerry, catfish. Okay, I got to move on. Verse 8. And you got to enjoy this with me. Anybody like sarcasm? Okay, this is Paul at his sarcastic best. I mean, this is incredible. Listen to me. Listen to this, verse 8. Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you had really begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, we are in rags, we are brutally treated, and we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands, and when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Oh, man, that sounds like a blast, doesn't it? See, Christian leaders actually learn to welcome the sufferings of Christ. This is Paul. This is like one of his best rants ever in the New Testament. I mean, this is awesome. And his sarcasm and the way that he's painting this picture of traveling around the Mediterranean world in and out of trouble and prison, danger, scorn. It's designed to shake them out of their complacency because we have such a naive view of leadership and what it really means to follow Jesus. We become so naive in that. You know, like people have a naive view of marriage. You know, young couples get married with such a naive view, like, this is going to be wonderful. You know, we'll just sit around all day and marital sexual bliss and everything's going to be sweet and this person's going to meet all my needs. And then you get together a little bit and you find that, you know, you find that it's an absolute miracle when a man and a woman can actually understand each other. It's like, that's a miracle when that takes place, you know? It's difficult. You know, and it's the same thing in ministry. It's the same thing in any kind of leadership. One friend said it this way. He said that if God has called you to ministry, if God has called you to leadership in the church, it will be the hardest thing that you have ever, ever done. And if he hasn't called you to it, you'll die. Those are your two choices. Die or the hardest thing you've ever done. And see, and that's the way that it really is. Look at how Paul paints this picture of an apostle. Because, you know, we use the word apostle pretty lightly today. If you get some Christian magazines, you can flip open and you'll find Apostle Billy is coming to town. And he's got this little halo glowing around his head, you know, and all these speakers. And it's the Apostle Billy, you know, with the super extravaganza Christianese 2009. Listen to this. Paul says, we're fools, we're weak, we're dishonored, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're in rags, we're brutally treated, homeless, working hard, cursed, persecuted, slandered, scum of the earth, garbage of the world. Want to sign up? Like, who dreams of this? It's a great job. You don't get paid anything, but at least you get kicked in the head. You know, that's what he's saying. This is leadership. This is what it means to exercise your gift of leadership. And he's using this really specific picture in the Roman Empire where the generals would come back, you know, to Rome after a battle, and they'd have all their troops with them, and they'd be coming back, and they'd be riding on horseback, and they'd be celebrating. Everybody'd be happy. And from a couple miles, a few miles outside of Rome, they'd have these big flowered arches that they'd be going through. They called it the promenade, and they would just be parading through the city on their way to the arena, and they would have all the plunder, all the booty that they'd collected and everything, you know, people would be just cheering and horns would be blowing and everything was cool. Ticker tape parade, you know, just this beautiful thing. And at the end of that procession was the prisoners that they were bringing back. And they're bringing them to the arena to execute them. The losers. And Paul says, that's where I am. That's what it means to be a leader. You're at the end of the procession as one who's going to the arena and is condemned to die. That's what leadership looks like. Paul says it's leadership in the church. And you say, well, where's the good part? And Paul would say, well, that's it. That is the good part. Aren't you excited? He's asking them this question. Do we or don't we follow a crucified Messiah? Because if we're going to lead, if we're going to actually step out and exercise our gifts and lead in the body of Christ, we got to remember who we're following. And Jesus embraced this incredible humility. He laid down his life so that you and I could have relationship with his Abba in heaven, with his Papa. And he's inviting us into that. And he's saying, if you want to lead, you follow the example of Jesus. You lay down your life. so that people can have a relationship with him. That's leadership in the church. And it doesn't matter what kinds of gifts God has given you. It doesn't matter if he's given you gifts of leadership or gifts of service or gifts of administration or gifts of web page development. Oh, please, oh God, please. It doesn't matter what kinds of gifts that he's given you, that those gifts need to be exercised. And you need to use those. But you're not looking for success, and you're not looking for acclaim, and you're not looking for the praises of people. I guarantee if you got involved with a web development team here at the church, that what you would hear more than anything else is, well, it's better than the white page, but it's got this and this and this and this and this that are wrong with it. That's what you would hear. And if you're working for the praises of people, you ain't going to get it. You have to be working for his applause, for that, well done, my good and faithful servant. And some of you, God is called to lead. And it's not humility to sit on those gifts. It's not. It's humility to offer them and begin to exercise them. Why don't you guys stand up? Whew, that's kind of fun. I got to tell you, I love my job. It was wonderful. And now I need a cough drop. I think I would have yelled a lot more if I had more of a voice. So you can thank God. Let me pray and then we'll do some ministry here. Father, thank you for your grace and your presence in our lives. Thank you for that incredible generosity that, Lord, I know we don't get. We just don't get it. Lord, would you allow your generosity to just to penetrate our hearts and our lives? Just allow your generosity to come forth, God. Allow us to see how everything that we have is a gift from you. Just allow us to get that, not just in our head and not just in our heart, but in our whole person. We have nothing that's not a gift. And God, thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the family. Thank you for the friends. Thank you for the beautiful day, for the color we see all around us. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, thank you for the gifts that you've given us to serve one another. For all the different ways that you've created us so different from one another. Thank you for those gifts. And Lord, thank you, especially right now, for gifts of leadership. And Lord, my prayer is that you would call out leadership amongst us today. Would you call out leadership? If you feel like that God has placed leadership gifts in you, I want you to do a scary thing. I want you to come up here to the front right now. You don't know what it's supposed to look like. You don't know how it's supposed to operate. But I want you to confront the pride that you feel, to hold back. And I want you to come up to the front right now. If God has put gifts in you, especially leadership that you're not using, you're just kind of sitting on, or that you're just using at a really limited potential, or that you're using somewhere besides here, and God's calling you to step up and begin to use that stuff, come up here to the front right now. And if there's a person next to you who won't let you out of the way, just knock them down. Tell them hi from me. Just come on up here to the front. I just want to pray for you, and I want to bless what God's doing. God's put gifts in you. It's not humility. Humility is agreeing with God about what he says about you. Humility is not disagreeing with God and say, oh, I'm worm, I'm scum, I'm nothing. That's just false humility, another form of pride. And so just embrace who God's made you to be and come on up here. We just want to pray for and we want to bless one another. If you're on a ministry team, would you guys make your way up here as well? Let me just pray for those of you that are coming forward. Just step way on up here and let people come up. Father, thank you for the gifts that you've given us. And Lord, we're tired of holding these things in a little box, enclosed, afraid that we don't have enough. God, we're sick and tired of that. And if we're not, would you make us sick and tired of that? And Lord, we want to offer to you what we've got. We want to offer our gifts to you. Whatever they are, we want to give them to you. And Lord, we just ask that you would use them. And Lord, it doesn't feel like much. It doesn't feel like I have what I need. It doesn't feel like I have what I need to walk this thing through. And so, Lord, I come to you as a beggar. I come to you as a failure with this gift. Lord, would you use it? Would you empower it? Would you grow me in this? God, thank you for the gifts. And I'm tired of despising the gifts that you've given to me. I want to just release them. I want them to be free. I want to exercise the gifts that you've put within me, the way that you've created me to be. So Holy Spirit, come. Release that. Lord, allow us to experience your presence right now. Allow us to experience your generosity. Allow us to experience the compassion that you feel for other people, which is the whole reason you gave us these gifts. It's the whole reason you gave us gifts. God, we want to express that. We want to experience it. We want to just live it out. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Just come. We'll pray for these guys for a while. The worship team will lead us in worship. If you're up front here, just hang out and wait. Somebody will get around and pray for you. And then if there's anything that you want prayer for, any physical needs or emotional things going on or, you know, just financial needs, just would you please feel free to come on up and just allow us to pray for you at some point before you leave today? We just want to bless what God's doing and ask him to bring just his healing touch to your lives. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great day, you guys. God bless you.